Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Let us stand together as we give honor to the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Remember, God's word is holy, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative. Verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Please be seated. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. For your word says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, indeed your word is inspired by you and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and also teaching us in godliness and in righteousness. And the purpose of this is to make a believer, the man of God, to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Father, we ask, help us to understand the word which is before us, impress the truth in our hearts, and transform us, Lord, so that we can be equipped to do every good work of yours. And so we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, even right now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Often we hear people being converted to Christianity. In fact, there are many people being converted to Christianity. Conversion. Now, who has the power to change an unbeliever to a believer? Who has the power to change a wicked person to a righteous person? Who has the power to turn the world upside down? No one has the power except God. Except God. In the previous chapters, In the book of Acts, we examine the persecution and the death of Stephen. We also examine the ministry of Philip to the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that we saw last week. We heard the conversion of many Jews in Jerusalem and also Samaritans, and especially the Ethiopian eunuch. Today, in this passage, we will examine how God converted a violent persecutor of Christians, namely the conversion of Saul. Today, in this passage, we will examine how God converted a violent persecutor of Christians, namely the conversion of Saul. So we are going to examine this text under three headings, only three headings. Number one, identity of Saul. Identity of Saul, verses 1 and 2. Second, encounter with the Lord. Encounter with the Lord, verses 3 to 5. Third, response of Saul. Response of Saul, verses 6 through 9. Identity of Saul, encounter with the Lord, response of Saul. So let us begin by looking at the first heading, identity of Saul. So first of all, let us understand who is Saul. Who is Saul? Who is this Saul that we read in this passage? In Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, you will read extensively concerning this account that took place concerning Saul. In other words, the conversion of Saul. That's what we are seeing here. The conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 9. And Saul will be talking about this in Acts chapter 22 and also in 26. So if you have time, please go to Acts chapter 22 and 26 and read about Saul's conversion. Coming back to Saul. Saul was born in Tarsus, and he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a student of Gamaliel. Saul was a theologian, a very educated person. He would have known the Old Testament well because of his extensive training. In fact, he was extremely zealous for God. He was zealous for the traditions of his ancestors and Judaism. So because of his zealousness for God, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was the one who approved the stoning of Stephen. If you remember Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7 verse 58, it is written, "And they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And in another passage, Saul himself acknowledged that he approved the death of Stephen. And that is found in Acts chapter 22 verse 20. "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I," referring to Saul, "also was standing by consenting to his death," referring to Stephen's death, "and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." In fact, it was Saul who instigated the Jews to persecute Christians. and saw himself persecuted Christians in the city of Jerusalem. He then further proceeded to persecute Christians outside Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. See, this Saul had great hostility and hatred towards Christians. You're told, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Against whom did he have breathing threats? Against the followers of the way. That's what we are told in verse 2. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He had hostility and hatred, intense hatred, toward Christians who are called the followers of the way. See, in the first century, the disciples of the Lord, or the Christians, were called the followers of the way. The followers of the way. In other words, the early Christians were not called as Christians. They were called as the followers of the way. Not sure why the Christians were called like this. Probably because Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. So there Jesus said, or claimed himself, I am the way. The word way means, obviously, path or road. So Jesus is the road or path to God the Father. Jesus is the road or path to heaven. And that's why those early Christians who followed Jesus, they were called the followers of the way. Now, how did Saul display his hostility or hatred towards Christians? Persecution. That's how he displayed his hatred toward Christians, through persecution. Hence, he made great effort to even meet the high priest. Probably the high priest was Caiaphas at that time. And Saul received the letters of authorization. In other words, Saul went to see the high priest just to get letters to permit him to visit the synagogues of Damascus where Christians were found. Not only to visit the synagogues in Damascus, but to arrest Christians, both men and women, and bring them to Jerusalem for punishment. That was Saul's main goal, to arrest Christians and to punish them. Just imagine, according to verses 1 and 2, Saul was geared with this one thought of persecuting the Christians, to destroy them, to kill them, nothing else. In other words, his main goal was to stop the spreading of Christianity. See, nobody can stop the spreading of Christianity. He attempted, but couldn't succeed. Even today, many people are attempting to stop the spreading of Christianity, but nobody can succeed. Why? Because it is the work of God. So why did Saul do that? Why did he persecute Christians? The answer is found in the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 16 verse 2. Listen carefully. John chapter 16 verse 2, Jesus said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." You see, even before Saul came, Jesus knew that people will attempt to kill Christians. Why? Because they think they were doing good service to God. See, Saul would have thought that he was doing service to God. And certainly that is true from Acts chapter 22 verse 3. In Acts chapter 22 verse 3, Paul addressed the mob group in Jerusalem. There he acknowledged that because of his zealousness toward God, he persecuted Christians. That's the reason he gave. Why he persecuted Christians? Because, he said, of his zealousness toward God. In other words, he thought he was doing service to God. You know, even today, the persecution of the followers of the way has not ceased. Today we must not be surprised of the breathing threats and murder against Christians. They may not be appearing in physical violent forms, but in subtle forms. Christians are being persecuted in the home, workplace, school, and everywhere. It seems that we are no longer living in the culture of toleration, but cancellation culture. The haters of Christians are in the attempt of shutting down Christians, churches, and Christian organizations. But nevertheless, we know they can never succeed because God is in control. No one has persecuted Christians like Saul in his time. Yet God had mercy upon Saul. Jesus met with Saul, the enemy of the gospel, in an extraordinary way. So that we will look at in the second heading. Second heading, encounter with the Lord. Encounter with the Lord. Verses 3 to 5. Look at verse 3. As he journeyed, he referring to Saul. As Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. See, Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And what do we know about Damascus? Damascus was an ancient commercial city of Syria. The gospel would have reached Damascus through the Christians who fled from Jerusalem because of persecution. The distance between Jerusalem and Damascus is about 150 miles. So it would have taken Saul a few days' journey. Nevertheless, the distance between Jerusalem and Damascus did not bother him at all, because his sole purpose was to arrest Christians and punish Christians and stop the spreading of Christianity. As Saul neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shot around him. Immediately Saul fell to the ground. Probably the light was so bright that he could not orientate himself. He was unstable and fell to the ground. Indeed, it was a supernatural event. And then he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The voice specifically, directly, and emphatically rebuked Saul. And let us pause here for a while. Who said these words? And this was exactly the question of Saul. Look at verse 5. "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And what was the reply? Again in verse 5. "Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" There Jesus declared his identity to Saul. The voice from heaven was actually the voice of Jesus. You know, Saul would have heard about Jesus. He would have known that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. Then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. All these things he would have known. And let us remember, Jesus ascended into heaven with his glorified body. Glorified human body. So here Jesus declared himself to Saul. We are not sure whether Jesus appeared in his glorified human body or not. However, Saul declared in other passages that he actually witnessed the resurrected Jesus along the road to Damascus. And that's why he qualified to become the apostle. There were 12 apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus, but he was the 13th one, the 13th apostle. And look at the words of Jesus. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Since Jesus is in heaven, how was it that Jesus was persecuted? Why did Jesus say, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting"? How is it that when Christians are persecuted, it also implies that Jesus is persecuted? Isn't it interesting? What is the relationship? The answer is this: union with Christ. The new believers are called Christians because of their faith in Jesus. The faith is the instrument or means for this union between the new believer and Jesus. So let me put it bluntly. When someone attacks a Christian, then it is an attack on Christ, on Jesus. Because believers are in union with Christ. The voice specifically, directly, and emphatically rebuked Saul. But more so, Jesus was pointing out Saul's sin. Jesus said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." From verse 5. So now, what is the meaning of goad? G-O-A-D. What is the meaning of goad? A goad was a stick which was used to poke an animal to get it moving forward. It may be an ox or a cow. Sometimes the animal might kick at the stick in rebellion. This is called kicking against the goats. So the animal inflicts pain on itself when it kicks against the goal, self-infliction. So same thing, Saul inflicted pain in himself because Saul kicked against the gospel and God. He rejected the gospel and God. So Jesus pointed out his sins. So what were the sins of Saul? The persecution of Christians. Or the persecution of Jesus. And the rejection of the gospel. My friends, you may be like Saul, kicking the goats. You may not be persecuting Christians, but you may be rejecting the gospel. By rejecting the gospel, you are actually kicking the gospel and you're kicking God. So are you like Saul, rejecting Jesus? My desire is that you would embrace the gospel and Jesus. Because later Saul would embrace the gospel and Jesus. The resurrected and ascended Jesus appeared personally to Saul. So what was his response? The resurrected and ascended Jesus, in fact, appeared to Saul. But the important thing is this. What was the response of Saul? So we come to the third heading. Response of Saul, verses 6 through 9. When Saul encountered Jesus and heard the voice of Jesus, he trembled and was astonished. Because Jesus is the way whom many Christians followed. And now this way, this Jesus appeared to Saul and revealed that he is the truth. So now Saul was filled with fear and surprise and asked Jesus, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And this was the correct response. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See, these words, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" indicate his humility and change of heart. These words, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" indicate conversion. Conversion. See, a while ago, he was breathing threats and murder against Christians. He displayed pride and arrogance to kill the Christians. He was so violent. And now suddenly, he was trembling during his encounter with Jesus. And he responded in this way, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And this is how we should respond to God's word, with trembling. We must tremble, tremble, and tremble at God's word. Are we trembling? Even as we read God's word, even as we read the Bible, we must tremble. Why? Because we are hearing God's voice in the Bible. Even now, when you're hearing his word from the Bible, you should tremble. Saul not only displayed an attitude of humility, but obedience. Willingness to obey our Lord. And that's why he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See, there was a great change in his heart and attitude. Jesus gave him the right instruction. He commanded him to go into the city and he would be told what to do. So not only Saul was stunned, but all those who were around him were stunned. They were speechless. They did not see anyone, but only heard a voice from heaven. And let us not forget, the Saul was struck by a bright light. And Saul stood up, but could not see anyone. And he became blind. His friends led the blind Saul by their hands into Damascus. You know, Saul was without sight for 3 days. Saul was blind physically for 3 days. And it is not easy to be physically blind. Have you put yourself to be like a physically blind person? Blindfold yourself in a dark room? Have you experienced? You would experience helplessness. You will realize how sight is very important. Saul was helpless. He depended upon his friends. Indeed, it is hard to be physically blind. But how much more if you are spiritually blind? It is worse. Saul had physical scales on his eyes. And we do have spiritual scales on our spiritual eyes. And that's why we are unable to understand spiritual things. We are not able to understand what is sin, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and etc., etc. Why can't we understand? Because of our spiritual blindness. Why we cannot understand the things of Jesus? Because we are spiritually blind. And therefore, we need someone to remove the scales in our spiritual eyes. And who can do that? Only Jesus. And that's why we need conversion like Saul. See, Saul was blind for 3 days. And why 3 days? We do not know. But during the 3 days, we are told in the passage that he fasted. He abstained himself from water and food. As far as I know, fasting is a sign of mourning over sin. Perhaps repentance of sin. Those 3 days would have been ample time for him to ponder over his actions, his wrongful actions, and experiencing repentance of his sins. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, was confronted by the Lord Jesus along the road to Damascus. And on that day, he experienced conversion. He would have repented of his sin and turned to Jesus for his salvation. Indeed, that day was the turning point in his life. You know, this violent persecutor of Christians, Saul, would shortly become one of the best evangelists in the church history. He was blind for 3 days. But after 3 days, he would be able to see. Not only physically, but spiritually. Well, we examine this text under three headings. First, identity of soul. Second, encounter with the Lord. Third, response of soul. Response of Saul. Before we leave this text, I just want to say three things. Number one, let us not expect the conversion experience like Saul. The conversion experience is not the same for all Christians. Each may have different kind of experience. Some Christians had dramatic experience like Saul, and some had quiet conversion experience. Some Christians did not realize that they had been converted because it was a quiet experience of conversion. So the conversion experience may vary from person to person. So do not be puzzled. The important thing is this: you must be converted. And the question is this: are you converted? Has your heart been changed to believe in Jesus and His salvation for you? Number two, conversion is not your work or my work. Conversion is not in our hands. I cannot convert you from Hinduism to Christianity. I cannot convert you from Buddhism to Christianity. Whatever may be your religion, no one can convert you from your religion to Christianity, and that is the fact. So be assured that it is purely the work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do it. Ordinarily, people are converted through the hearing of God's Word. Perhaps through the Bible study, or even through the preaching of God's Word. Today, if the Lord speaks to you through the Word, then do not reject Him. Repent of your sins, and turn from your sins, and turn to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. You may ask, what sin have I committed? Well, we all have sinned against God. Failure to love your neighbor is a sin. Failure to love our holy God is a sin. Failure to obey the Ten Commandments is sin. So when you confess your sins to Jesus and seek His forgiveness for your sins, certainly Jesus, who is gracious, will forgive you. So I invite you to come to Jesus, for He will not reject you, but receive you. Third, Christian life is a life that submits to Jesus. Listen, Christian life is a life that submits to Jesus. Doing what Jesus commands you to do. If you are truly converted, then your daily life should reflect what Jesus wants you to do. Saul's desire should be your desire. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can you know what Jesus wants you to do? Where can you find His revealed will for you? This is not a trick question. The answer is the Bible. In the Bible, God reveals what you must do. In the Bible, He reveals how you should love your neighbors and how you should love God. You being a converted person, please God by doing what He wants you to do, like Saul. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful truth found in this text. Father, we thank You for revealing to us the conversion of Saul. How supernaturally he was converted by Your power. In fact, that was the day where he began his ministry. He began a powerful ministry for You. It was on that day that You changed his heart. You transformed him to be the follower of Jesus Christ. Likewise, Father, we pray, if there is someone in this place who is not converted, that you would convert that person by your power, that you would make that person to be the follower of the way, the follower of Jesus Christ. And certainly, only you can do it. So we ask, Father, may you show mercy and grace on that person. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.